and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Amen to this reading of God's holy, and divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us your word to be that lamp unto our feet, that light unto our path, to lead us to Christ. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is at work in each of our hearts, even now to help us to understand, apply these gracious gospel truths. And we give you praise always in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I begin, I apologize to the worship team. We skipped a hymn. A good one, A Debtor to Mercy Alone. We could use it for the closing hymn or Nothing But the Blood. But again, Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 21. The gospel's title for this sermon is Gospel Certainties in Uncertain Times. You know, think about it. Our world today seems to be filled with untold uncertainties. Uncertainties regarding the end of the Corona 19 virus, the discovery of a vaccine, the return to school or college, non-essential workers, whatever that means, going back to work, the restart of the global and American economy. Finally, the uncertainty regarding the governmental lifting of the restrictions that impact our gathering together for corporate worship on the Lord's Day here at Hope Presbyterian Church and other churches. You know, these uncertainties, and I believe you've experienced it. I know I have. These uncertainties can lead to anxiety, fear, even at times to soul-sinking worry. You know, is there any cure for these distressing uncertainties? And the answer to that question is yes. You know, here in God's word, in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and following, we find God's word, God's cure for our uncertainty. For God's word graciously declares his gospel certainties for our sure salvation. Well, what gospel certainties are declared here in Romans 3, verses 12 and following? These three gospel certainties. First, the righteousness of God. Secondly, redemption in Christ. And then finally, the right role of God's law in our salvation. The first gospel certainty is the righteousness of God. There in Romans 3, verses 21 and 22. Romans 3, verse 21 and following has been called the heart of the Bible. Here we see the heart of our gracious God who shows us his redeeming love for us in Christ. You know, at the start, let me encourage you to hear, to treasure, and persevere as we consider this important gospel language. You'll hear and see words like this in this portion of Scripture: the righteousness of God, faith, justified, grace, redemption, propitiation, forbearance, the law of faith. But we begin here with the righteousness of God. Robert Haldane called the righteousness of God one of the most important expressions in Scripture. You know, we saw this gospel truth in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Hear it again, Romans 1, 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So when Scripture speaks of the righteousness of God, know that it's an attribute of God. Part of his character. But this righteousness of God, Scripture tells us, is now manifested. It's graciously revealed to us in Christ. But this righteousness with God can never be achieved by our acts of obedience to the law of God. It's good to obey the law of God. But we can never earn God's favor. It's his gift of grace. You know, and again, there in Romans, it tells us that the law and the prophets, in other words, all of the Old Testament, bear witness to this gospel truth of the righteousness of God. But God not only reveals his righteousness, it's a real provision. Now in Romans 3, verse 22, our righteous God graciously provides his righteousness to us in Christ, his righteous Son, and our real Savior. As Christians, our saving faith rests in Christ Jesus and not in the law. You know, hear this from another Pauline epistle, Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Galatians 2, verse 15, we read, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." You know, God provides that real gift, gracious gift of righteousness in Christ. For all the ones believing, you know, here it's a free offer of the gospel to Jews, to Gentiles, to prodigal sons, to former Pharisees like the Apostle Paul before he came to faith in Christ. You know, God's gracious gift of righteousness to you, to me, praise God. You know, there's an older hymn that we sing that starts with this opening verse. "Jesus, thy blood and righteousness my beauty are, my glorious dress, midst flaming world and these arrayed with joy shall I lift up my head." A hymn written by Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf. In 1793, written in German, translated into English by John Wesley, a brother in Christ, fellow minister. You know, encourage you to look at the hymn. When you sing the other verses, there's a real sense of salvation assurance and gospel joy in this rich hymn. There's a beauty in the righteousness of God. You know, as Christians, those who live with a firm faith in Jesus Christ, this certainty of the righteousness of Christ that is revealed, God's real provision to us, should give us all gospel security and gospel strength. You know, it's tempting to see the unrighteousness that swirls around us these days. You know, in business, in government, sometimes, yes, even in our own hearts. You know, what's our response? You know, we're to rejoice in the beautiful righteousness of God. Rest your faith in Jesus Christ. So that first gospel certainty is the righteousness of God. Now the second gospel certainty in Romans 3 verse 23 and following is redemption in Christ Jesus. But look at verse 23 there of Romans 3. It leaps off the page. We're talking about the righteousness of God, that assurance of gospel certainty, and God's word reminds us of our sinfulness, the universal reality of sin. One Bible scholar said it's devastatingly clear that all mankind is caught up in sinfulness. You know, we've seen it in Romans chapter 1. We've heard it again in Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 20. We've all sinned, Jew and Gentile. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. You know, what does it mean to fall short of the glory of God? Well, think of it two ways. One, you know, we've fallen short of the glory of God because not only were Adam and Eve created in God's image, but you and I were created in God's image. And we are sinners, born in sin, choose to sin. But as well, we fall short of the glory of God. Without faith in Christ, you know, there's no hope of future glory with God. You know, think of it this way. Let me give you a scriptural illustration. You know, Stephen, there in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, the first Christian martyr for proclaiming the gospel, you know, as he is being stoned to death by his persecutors, we read this, Acts chapter 7, beginning with verse 55, but he, that is Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. You know, without faith in Christ, we will not see that glory of God. We have sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. Came across this quote this weekend from A.W. Tozier, convicting and comforting at the same time. Jesus, he writes, Jesus knows the worst about you. Nonetheless, he is the one who loves you the most. So this gospel certainty of the redemption of Christ, and now and here in this portion of Romans chapter 3, we're going to see five gospel truths that all Christians should prize. Five gospel truths that all Christians should prize. And to give you a preview, and we're going to move through this quickly, but hopefully you'll get a sweet scriptural sample. The words taken from Scripture are these: justified, redemption, propitiation, forbearance, and righteousness. You know, that first truth is justified. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's the bad news. But what's the good news of the gospel? And are justified by his grace as a gift. Literally, having been justified by his grace, his free grace as a gift. This verse answers the critical question for us. How can a ruined sinner come before a righteous God? God the Father declares us, you and me, to be righteous in Christ. You know, one helpful tool that we often use here at Hope Church, trust you use it in home family worship, is a Westminster Shorter Catechism. And Westminster Shorter Catechism number 33 has to deal with justification. I've learned this and relearned this, had to re-memorize it before I was examined by Catawba Presbytery here and the ARP before I was examined in August of 2011. And the question is this: what is justification? And here's the answer. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. We're justified freely by his grace. You know, it's God's unmerited favor. It's unearned. It's undeserved. And yet God faithfully and fully justifies us. We'll see this gospel truth again and again in Romans. But what's the takeaway here? You know, we have peace with God. You know, we have been justified. The second gospel truth is still in verse 24, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justified is a legal term taken from the courtroom. Redemption is a economic or a commerce term taken from the marketplace. It speaks of buying a slave out of bondage in order to set them free. You know, think of Israel's bondage in Egypt for 400 years. And yet even before they were delivered from bondage, before they were redeemed, we read this in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. This is the Lord speaking to Moses, Exodus 6, verse 6. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you. With an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. You know, it's redemption in Christ Jesus. I give you a New Testament illustration from Colossians chapter 1. Verses 13 and 14, Colossians 1:13. He, that is Christ, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So the first two gospel truths, having been justified and we are redeemed, and now the third one, a rich truth, and that's the gospel truth of propitiation. You can even say it along with me, propitiation. The NIV translates that, the atoning sacrifice, and that's a good start, but it's more than that. One definition calls Jesus' death for our sins on the cross a wrath-removing sacrifice. That's from William Hendrickson. A wrath-removing sacrifice. You know, Jesus' death on the cross fully satisfied God's divine judgment against sin. You know, propitiation, lest you think, well, that's just there in Romans. Hear this from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 5. Hebrews 9, verse 5, above it, here it's speaking of the Ark of the Covenant, speaking of the mercy seat, and that's the root word here. Hebrews 9, 5, above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things, we cannot now speak in detail. You know, take time today to go back and read Leviticus 16 as it speaks about the Day of Atonement. You know, there the high priest once a year would enter into the Holy of Holies to offer sacrifices there at the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant, the place where a holy God met with his people, but the priest first had to offer sacrifice for his sins. You know, and there the high priest sprinkled blood on the mercy seat. You know, to acknowledging God's holy wrath against sin. You know, that blood was meant to cover the sinfulness of God's people. It was a reminder of the need for cleansing blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. This all points us ahead to Christ. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, shed his blood for our sins on the cross. His blood covered our sins. His blood cleansed us from all unrighteousness. It turned aside God's holy wrath against sin. There at the cross, Jesus fully and faithfully paid the price for our reconciliation with God. You know, what's the takeaway there with propitiation? It's the idea of assurance of salvation. You know, our salvation is all of God through the completed work of Christ there on the cross. So justified, redemption, propitiation. Two more. Divine forbearance, verse 25. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. Another tough truth to fully understand. You know, but first see God's attribute. You know, his divine forbearance. God is a long-suffering God, slow to anger. You know, God graciously passed by or over our former sins. The best way of understanding this is the sins of the Old Testament saints. Lenski put it this way: what actually took away the sins of the Old Testament was Christ's blood. You know, and here it's reminding us, reassuring us, you know, that these Old Testament sacrifices pointed us ahead to Christ and to the cross. You know, but the last gospel truth that Christians should prize there, thinking about redemption in Christ, again in verse 26, it's the righteousness of God. You see it actually in verses 25 and 26. So that he might be just. God is always just, always true to his word. Better yet, for us, he is the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's us. You know, he declares us righteous in Christ. You know, these are rich words of the gospel. You know, just again, an illustration. Think of Fort Knox in Kentucky. Most of us know that it contains America's gold reserves. It's a well-guarded vault. You know, according to Wikipedia, never wrong resource, last count, it held 147 million troy ounces of gold. That's 4,580 metric tons of gold bullion, market value of, they say, $236.4 billion. That was as of March the 31st of this year. You know, and ask you the question, what would you do if you could see it or touch it, if they would allow us to do that? Or think about what if they said, well, you're here visiting, take some home with you. That probably won't happen. You know, but here in Romans 3, you know, God has graciously given us something far more valuable than all the gold in Fort Knox. You know, that's the riches of redemption in Christ Jesus. We've not been bought with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1. What then should be our response to God's gracious work of redemption, even in our uncertain times? It's a call to worship our great and gracious God for the work of Christ. You know, it's gospel-informed worship. You know, as we begin to grasp these glorious truths about the gracious sacrifice of Christ, not only in our heads, but more importantly in our hearts, so that our hearts would overflow with praise and thanksgiving and worship and adoration. You know, for God's love for us in Christ. The final gospel certainty there in verses 27 through 31, the role of God's law in our salvation. As we go through Romans, you'll see always this seeming tension between the law and the gospel. But God's word wonderfully teaches us about that proper biblical balance between the law and the gospel. But one of the roles of the law there in verse 27, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. That, you know, one of the roles here of the law and two of the gospel is to humble us before a holy God. What becomes of our boasting? You know, we don't have anything to brag on. Brag on Jesus. You know, can we still take pride in our external adherence to God's law or our good works? No. No. It's a law of faith. Faith in God's free grace. Faith in Christ's completed work of redemption on the cross. We're justified by faith apart from, without the works of the law. You know, and for those who are studying James, there is no contradiction here with James. You know, we show that righteousness of Christ by our works. Gospel works are a gospel fruit. R.C. Sproul put it this way, true faith in Christ is a fruitful faith. The gospel humbles us. The gospel gives us hope there in verses 29 and 30. You know, it speaks of the one God. You know, since God is one, God is unified, only one Savior, only one way of salvation, only our righteous God can justify us. And finally, we are called to uphold the law. Do we overthrow and validate or nullify God's law by this faith? By no means. May it never be. On the contrary, we uphold the law. You know, God graciously gives us his law to convict us of sin, to call us to faith in Christ, still guides our Christian conduct. As God's redeemed children, we live by his grace and for his glory. I close with this. Back on October 9th, 1994, I made the trek from the church that I was pastoring in Greensboro, Alabama, over to Trinity Church in Montgomery, Alabama. It's about a 100-mile drive. I had heard that Dr. Jim Boyce was preaching at the Sunday evening service there in 1994, and in God's providence, the Lord took Dr. Boyce home, I believe far too early, just a few years later at the age of 61. But there at Trinity Church, PCA Church in Montgomery, Dr. Boyce preached on this passage, Romans 3, 21 through 31. His sermon title was The Heart of the Bible. He skillfully and scripturally explained propitiation, justification, and redemption. I still have the sermon notes. He not only preached Romans 3:21 and following, but then he went on to illustrate it by preaching from the book of Hosea, all in one sermon. And I didn't want him to stop. This is one of the quotes I have in my notes, thinking of Romans 3 here. Put it so simply and plainly, bottom shelf. God does everything. We do nothing. Christianity is the sole religion like this in the world. Jesus does everything. God sets us free on the basis of the work of Christ. You know, that's a gospel certainty. You know, brothers, beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, we're still living in uncertain times. We all might be wishing, praying that it's going to get better, but we will be living in uncertain times until Christ comes again. But that's a certainty that Christ will come again. And so I'd encourage you to study these gospel certainties, to savor them, you know, to meditate upon them, to chew on them. Let them soak into your soul. But then again, remember Jesus' own words. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that glorious gospel truth that you are a righteous God. Thank you for your gracious work of redemption in Christ. And Lord, guard our hearts against being Bible scholars alone. Lord, pray that these gospel truths would lead us to an ever-deepening love for Christ. Hearts of gratitude, lips of praise, that Jesus Christ saved sinners and still save sinners. All to your glory and praise. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.